Glad you didn't see anybody heard him preach before. It might have been somebody I heard him try. Amen. Well, we just need to rejoice in God's goodness tonight. I tell you, I've been made to worship already. I've delighted in the hymns that have been sung and the specials. I tell you, brother, you could sing to me anytime like you sang tonight. That was a great blessing to my heart. And I rejoice in God's goodness to you as a people. I have a special place in my heart for you. The most precious people in my life are a part of this fellowship. And I mean that. And I love you and I thank God for you. And I just rejoice in the privilege to be with you these days. I'm rejoicing in the fact, too, that God has given me a burden. I tell you, it's one thing to come and preach a meeting. It's another thing to come with a burden. And I want God to do for us this week. I'm asking God to do for me personally as well as for you. And I believe he is a God of grace and mercy, and that he is a God of revival. And I believe and do hope that God will give us a measure of revival. And I want to say to you, as our brother was testifying, and Dr. Doom will agree with this, Pastor Troy's here, he'll agree with this. When our brother said he wished he'd go for 4 weeks, I was in a meeting like that on one occasion. Amen, where God poured it out on our church. And they came in from Florida, Alabama, and Tennessee, and North Carolina, and South Carolina. I'm telling you, when the word got out, and I'm telling you, nobody advertised, the Holy Ghost brought them in. And they were saved in the halls of the building. Saved in Sunday school rooms. Some of them saved at home out in the barn. I'm telling you the truth. You say, Pastor, can God do it? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And I promise you one thing. God is going to keep his program alive. And I don't want to jump into the message too quickly, just in the introductory comments, but I'm going to tell you what. God's not going to let his church die. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad I'm a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. And I tell you what, one of my most faithful prayer warriors is sitting back there with his dear wife. That's Troy Foster. And he and I go back so far that it's just a blessing to even think about. Before I was ever born, before ever Pastor Troy was born, his daddy and my grandpa were ministering together. And what a blessed thing that God brought us together and labored 25 years together. And I tell you, it's a blessing to see him here. Well, I love you guys, and let's just get started. We turn in our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also to 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll read in Acts first, Acts chapter 2. I will begin reading scripture in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And if you will, if you're physically able to do so in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God this evening. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I believe that probably verse 41 is as good a definition of the church as you'll find in the Word of God. It says those that are in the church are those that gladly received his word. And they were baptized and they were added to them an additional 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly." I believe if God ever does a work of grace in your heart, there's going to be some continuing. Amen. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and mark your place there in Acts 2. We'll be back, Lord willing, if not tonight, tomorrow night. So for 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege to be in the house of God again here at Grace Fellowship. And we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. We have great confidence, Lord Jesus, in this book. And we thank you that it is the quickening power of God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have entrusted this book to us as your children. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will revive your work in the midst of the years here at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. How we thank you, Lord, for the prospect of this week. Oh, God, I beg you to help us to enter in. I beg thee, Lord Jesus, to somehow in the pastor's fellowship tomorrow help those that are struggling and in need. But throughout this week, Lord Jesus, minister to the hearts of the sheep of God in this place. Lord, if there are folk here without Christ, may the Lord Jesus Christ become real to them. May he reveal himself savingly unto them. Now, Father, I beg you, as we enter into the study of the Word of God together tonight, that you'll get honor and glory and praise to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These days, as the Lord has led me, I want to be honest with you and straightforward with you. I'm preaching what I believe is probably one of the most needed areas in our generation, especially here in America. It's needed all over the world, but it's needed especially here these days in America. And that is, I want to emphasize what the scriptures teach on the local church. You see, I feel like that we have lost totally what the Bible is teaching about the New Testament church. And I believe we're in trouble in our land because we not only have another gospel, and we not only have another spirit and another Jesus being preached, but I'm afraid there is another organization that's been raised up other than the organism of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this portion of scripture, I share with you that Paul was telling Timothy, I'm instructing you in how in these days to behave in the house of God. Now, it's significant that he is writing to Timothy. You'll find 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were epistles that were written to preachers. We have often referred to Timothy as a young preacher. The best I can ascertain is about 40 years old. That's young. But at the same time, I share with you, he was not a novice. And I'm reminding you that when Paul penned the letter to Timothy and the two letters to Timothy and the one to Titus, he was concerned about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said there's two eternal things. One eternal thing that we have is the Word of God. And the other eternal thing is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn the pages of the pastoral epistles, we learn that Paul's greatest emphasis is upon sound doctrine. He is concerned that the Word of God will be preached and that it will be perpetual generation after generation. It's interesting that when he comes to the end of 2 Timothy, it will be his last letter. He will be headed for the gospel. And the Bible tells us that what he says to Timothy is, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What he is saying is, there must be the proclamation of the Word of God. There must be the teaching of the Word of God if there is going to be a church in the next generation. And as I turn these pages of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I find that in 1 Timothy, he emphasizes the importance of protecting sound doctrine. And then in the second epistle, he is emphasizing in 2 Timothy that we ought to proclaim sound doctrine. But he tells us in Titus, you're going to have to practice sound doctrine. And listen to me, you cannot protect it, you cannot proclaim it unless you're practicing it and you're living it. You cannot separate the Word of God from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn the pages of the New Testament, we find the word ecclesia approximately 110 times. It's an interesting thing. Of that 110 times, 90 times it directly refers to the local assembly. So God's program is the local church. You see, there's a lot of emphasis upon the body of Christ being taught, and it's emphasized in the scriptures, but not at the exclusion of the local church. I don't like the terminology that's used by some that the church is the invisible church. There's no way. The church is very visible. And it is universal, yes. Sometimes I don't like that word as much as I do the body of Christ. But God has his people all over this world. And one day at the end of the ages, all the saints of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be gathered home. And those that are already there, even this hour, as our brother Ben was talking about a dear saint of God, I helped plant one yesterday. And you know what? More and more of our kind are getting on the other side. And as I told Sister Marie, who was grieving the loss of Brother Bill, her husband, yesterday, she looked at me and she said, Pastor David, I'll miss him so much. I said, I know, sister, but you and I are right behind him. And we're going home and we'll all be together in eternity, and it won't be long. And I want to say to you, I thank God for the family of God. And I thank God for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, when he established the church, it was not found in the Old Testament like some would teach us. Now, you're saved by the grace of God in the Old Testament, by grace through faith, just like you're saved in the New Testament. But God's program was not the local church in the Old Testament. He was dealing with Israel as a nation. But now, the Bible tells us that Jesus said in Matthew 16, after Peter had given his great confession of faith concerning the Lord Jesus, he said, Peter, concerning his confession, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, number one, I'm the builder of the church. It's significant. He says it's in the future. I will build my church. He also says, I'm the owner. It's my church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is saying, I'm going to protect her too. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to just know that he has set his everlasting love upon me. And I was in his mind before ever a slab was laid of the foundations of this world that we live in. What a glorious, glorious, glorious privilege to be a part of the church of the living God. We find here in the scriptures that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He was saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want to join you there at Ephesus right away. If I can get there, that'll be good. But he said, Timothy, if I don't join you, I want to talk to you how you might instruct the people that you minister to and how to behave at the house of God. And he starts out and he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now I want to point out to you, the house of God here is not a reference to a church building. It's not brick and mortar. What he's talking about here in the house of God is he's talking about those of us that are born again that make up the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that those of us that are saved and born again have a certain behavior that's expected of us. You know, I believe they ought to behave when they come into this auditorium. I think we ought to behave. And I think there's ways that we ought to behave. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's telling us that there's certain things that ought to be going on in the body of Christ and in the local assembly that causes them to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. God did not save us just to go to heaven. God saved us to exalt and glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. The catechism, the first question is asked in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and, get this, and enjoy him forever. Most Baptist churches you go in, they're looking for happiness. God wants to give us joy. And I tell you, there's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings, but you can have the joy of the Lord when it doesn't seem that there's nothing, that there's anything that we should be joying or rejoicing in. But let me go a step further. The Bible tells us that he says here that the church, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The church is described by three phrases that are given here. Number one, he says it is the house of God. Secondly, he said it is the house of the church of the living God. And thirdly, he says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's an amazing thing. He starts out by saying that the church is the house of God. The Greek word here is oikos. Oikos means family. Amazing thing. He says right out the beginning, the church of the living God is a family. I don't know about you, but I can say this honestly. Thanks be to God for the day that God birthed me into his family. And he prays over in Ephesians in chapter 3. He said, I bow upon my knees. And he said, I pray to the God. And he talks about for the church of God, both in heaven and in earth. I share with you, part of the church is in heaven, and part of us are here, but we are the family of God. In a few moments, the Lord helping me, I'll point out to you that the Word of God is a part of the family of God. It cannot be separated from the family of God. It has been entrusted to us. I point out to you that not only is the church the family of God, but the Bible says it is the church of the living God. I am so tired of deadness. I am so tired of a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. I am so tired of failing to recognize that we are alive unto God. The Bible tells us that we have been brought by the grace of God in 1 Thessalonians. He said we were brought by the grace of God from sin. He turned us from sin unto the living God. By faith, we have been brought from sin unto God. And I share with you that the God that hath birthed us and made us alive is the living God. Now get a hold of this. The church is alive. Christ is the head. We're the body. You say, praise God, the church is the body of Christ. 164 times, Paul says in his epistles, we are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. I've heard people say, well, we're in Christ, like it says in John chapter 10, we're in his hand, and therefore we can never be lost because he has us in his hand. I think if you study closely, it's more than just our being in the hand of God. We're in his hand as my fingers are in my hand. We are joined to him. We have been joined unto him, and the life of Christ is in us. And as the old preacher said, if I go to hell, Jesus has to go to hell with me. And that's not going to happen. I share with you, as the blood-bought band and the people of God, we are a part of the church of the living God, and we are alive unto God. And the power of the living God by the person of the Holy Spirit lives in every born-again child of God. Been made alive unto God. There was a time I was dead in trespasses and sins. Had no heart for God, but I turned from sin unto the living God, and now I have insight on the things of God. I once drank at the fountain of the world, now I drink at the fountain of the living waters. I once had no desire for God, no desire for the Word of God, none of the things of God, and now he is all my passion, and all that he is my passion. I share with you, every one of us has been born again by the grace of God. We have been made alive unto God. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But I go on and point out to you, in these verses the Bible says that not only is he the church, is the church of the living God, but it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now I've been working on this introduction to get us to the point that we start connecting to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. And it's important to understand the church is the custodian of the truth. God has committed this book to me and you. I tell you, we're living in a generation where we got all these newfangled translations. We got all kinds of trying to get it where man can understand it. It's what they say to us. You know, I'm real careful in saying this, but God saved me when I was 13 years old. And I could read the King James English then, and I wouldn't be 13. And you know, the Holy Ghost helped me to understand it. And I want to say something else to you. I'm saying this in a funny way, I guess. But you know, I believe God, Holy Ghost, even help you with the old English. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, all of a sudden he's allowed it to be preserved in a way that it becomes special. You're not just picking up any book. But let me say this to you again. I don't want to get away from this. There's two eternal things that I'm dealing with these days. One is the eternal Word of God. He said it's forever settled in heaven. This book is the eternal Word of God. And without his proclamation, without his teaching, there'll be no salvation and there'll be no sanctification of saints. But let me point out to you, it's important to understand the church of the living God is eternal as well. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Peter said, he hath made us lively stones. Have you ever thought about that? A rock is dead. A rock doesn't have any life in it. That's what we were, dead in trespasses and sin. Dead as a rock, amen. But he put life in us. And he's building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ out of lively stones, placing us exactly in the body of Christ where he wants us. But let me again remind you, the Word of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are two eternal things that he hath established to protect the Word of God. Now, whether you'll have this or not, when God saved you, he entrusted the Word of God to you. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But let's look at this. Notice he says that the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's interesting. We know that the temple in Ephesus that was raised to Diana had over 100 pillars that decorated the beauty of that so-called idolatrous temple. And kings from all over the world came in there and took it upon themselves to invest gold and precious stones and decorate each one of those columns. Each column was decorated by a different king. To walk up to that temple is to walk up and to see gold. To walk up to that temple was to see jewels and all kinds of precious stones, engravings and what have you, worked into it in those different pillars. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he was telling Timothy, the church is the pillar of the truth. He said, you think that that crowd over there is looking at that temple and saying, look what a beautiful temple because of these beautiful columns. But he said, I want to tell you, the church is the church of the living God, and every one of us is a part of the pillars, and we have been made beautiful, hallelujah, in the grace of God and in the mercy of God, because we have been decorated by the grace of God and with the Word of God, that we might be supporters of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not preaching the truth of God, there's a question whether they are real pillars of the truth. I believe it is impossible for a man to be born again and have a disdain for this word. I believe if you're born of this word, you'll love this book. I believe those of us that are born of God love the word of God, the preaching of the word of God. We can't hear enough of it. We want to be taught. We want to know, because the word of God has been put in us by the grace of God. We were born by it. Hallelujah. Well, I want to go on and point out to you, we're not only the pillar, but we are the ground of the truth. You say, what in the world is the ground of the truth, the foundation of the truth? You say, well, what is he trying to explain to us in this thing if he's telling us that we, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the ground of the truth, or the foundation of the truth? Turn to the book of Ephesians with me, please. Look at chapter 2, and I want you to start with me in verse 19. In this chapter, he tells us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the emphasis of Ephesians and Colossians is the church. It's interesting that in Ephesians, he is emphasizing the church, the body of Christ, whereas in Colossians, he is emphasizing Christ, the head of the body. And so both these epistles are known as twin epistles that emphasize the relationship of Christ and his church. But he said the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They have been brought together and they're one now. But notice what he said in verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here's our Greek word, household of God, oikos. He's saying in this verse, he said, we're fellow citizens. Hallelujah. Our citizenship's in another world. But what's blessed about the thing, it is a fellowship of citizenship. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice what he says, and of the household or the family of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If you'll remember when we read this evening from Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Amen. What was it? God gave the truth. Yes, he worked with these apostles at the beginning of the church age. There are no apostles today. I don't care what they say. It is funny. You hear these guys calling up on the radio or preaching on the radio or somewhere, and they say, I'm apostle so-and-so. Well, to have been an apostle, you had to have been an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And that kind of disqualifies them. Amen. But notice, he says that the apostles' doctrine, Jesus established them doctrinally from the very beginning. Paul was an apostle born out of due season, but at the same time, he was still a witness of the Lord Jesus by special revelation. And the important thing is that the Bible tells us that much of the New Testament teachings concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ were entrusted to him. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But now look, if you will. The Bible says that, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now it's important to understand who the prophets were. The prophets were the men that God gave our scriptures. These are the men that received the blessing of being prophets to pen down the divinely inspired word of God. Isn't it an amazing thing that the church had her beginning, and there were the apostles' doctrine. He says it's on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine plus the prophets that inscribed or wrote down the scripture. Let me say to you, we have truth that has made us free. But that truth was given not just verbally and passed down to us, but it was inscribed in the scriptures, and by the divine inspiration of God, we hold in our hands a blessed word of God. This book allowed me, as God allowed the word of God to be preached into my heart, it allowed me to be born. It was impossible for me to be born again apart from the preaching of this book. And by the way, I want to say to you, the word of God is God's seed to birth us. And it's significant that we understand it's not our great preaching that brings folk to Christ. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's this book that brings men to Christ. It's not our great preaching. Most of us fail to recognize that God can use a crooked stick and draw a straight line. He doesn't need me and you, but we need him. And the point is, he uses weak and fragile vessels that are willing to be yielded unto God to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And the word of God is used by God to quicken and make others alive. God used the early church to give us our New Testament. The prophets in the Old Testament also received the word of God, and it was penned down. Let me say this to you. The only ones that had that gift were prophets. And it's an important thing to understand that every time the prophets were giving us our inspired scripture, God was working miracles. Now, when you look at the book of Acts, we see all these miracles working. You say, what happened to all of those miracles? Of course, you and I know that the greatest miracle of all is the new birth. And amen, it goes on. But we don't see the miracles like were being worked in the book of Acts in the early days of the church. You know why? God was giving us our New Testament. And what was he doing? He was giving spiritual gifts and power and a demonstration and a measure that was for that time to let us know that the prophets were inscribing the scriptures. You look in the Old Testament. You see miracles going on all the time? No. It was through Moses, was it not? Was it not Elijah and some of the others? You say, what was going on? God was sending a sign to Israel that he was sending scripture to people. What a blessed thing, the prophets. You say, what part did the church have in this thing of receiving the word of God? He gave scripturally, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave gifted men to the church, including prophets. And what a blessed thing to give us our Bible, the New Testament. So he has entrusted to us the word of God. Now, if you will, look over in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And I want you to notice something. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is giving the introduction here in this chapter, and it's a great chapter. It's talking about particularly the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother and how it was passed on. And, of course, some great verses are found in this chapter. Paul says concerning his calling that he is a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in verse 11. And notice what he says in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now it's a wonderful thing. He says, I have great confidence. God has saved me by his grace. I have committed my life, my sin, everything unto God. And he said, he's going to take care of me. But I want you to get the next verse. Hold fast, Timothy, the form of sound words. What is he talking about here? The word of God. He said, hold fast, Timothy, the word of God, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to get this next verse. The next verse tells us how we can hold on to sound doctrine. Notice what he said. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. What was this committed unto us? The word of God, sound doctrine. Notice what he says. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, the Holy Ghost living in us has made the word of God part of us. And we've been born by the word of God. We're alive by the word of God. We feed on the word of God. Our heart and our passion is to proclaim the word of God and to tell of Christ Jesus. But now notice what he said. He hath given us the Holy Ghost to keep the word of God. Now turn with me to chapter 4. Paul says, as he comes to the end of this chapter, or comes to the end of this book, and in this last chapter, in the first verses, he charges him to preach the word. But look what he says about himself. He's getting ready to depart in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's interesting. Paul said, I've been being poured out as a drink offering. And he said, and my departure is at hand. He said, getting ready to have to go out here. And they did. They beheaded him. But now get a hold of this. He said, my departure's at hand. He said in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now look at it. And I have what? Kept the faith. Now the faith is not his personal faith. It's the principles of the faith. The word of God. You know what he's saying? He said, I was one day traveling down the Damascus Road. And I had stood there and witnessed them as they stoned Stephen to death. And he preached the word of God. And on that day, God put a hook in my heart. And he said, I want you to know that in that work of God's grace that day, I couldn't get away from it. And I was on the Damascus Road, and the glory of God set me apart that day. And God revealed unto me the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get a hold of this. He had been persecuting the church. Later on he would say, I'm the chief of sinners. Later on he would say, I want you to know that I persecuted, even putting to death the saints of God, I am not worthy to be named among the apostles. Not even child of God. But what is he going to say? He's going to say that that day on that road, the voice of God came to me and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And get a hold of this. He asked the question, who art thou, Lord? Are you listening? I believe that when he comes on the scene, the one thing that stands out to all of us is that this God that has shut us up is the Lord. And he has a right to tell me how to live, where to go, what to do, how to perform, what not to do. Amen. There is no such thing as making Christ your Savior and making him Lord later on. When you come, you bow to King Jesus, or you don't come at all. But listen to this. Not only did he say, who art thou, Lord, and recognize his lordship, but he is dealing with what I believe is one of the most needed things of our generation. And that's someone to stand and effectively preach and teach who Jesus is. Who art thou, Lord? You know, it didn't just start there. Later on, as his life would go on, he would make such statements in Philippians chapter 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You know what his hunger was and his appetite was? To know this God. And I want to ask you this evening, is there any inkling in your soul to want to know God? That's the question. If you're here and you're just bouncing around and there's no reality of God in your heart and no desire to know him, I share with you, it's the true and the living God that hath revealed himself unto real saints of God. Where is the hunger? Where is the yearning? And then the next thing he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? We have a Christianity today that we're going to embrace that cost us nothing. That's what we're going to do. We don't want a Christianity that'll cost me my life, my houses, and my land. I want to say this to you. When God worked a work of grace in my heart, and I'll deal with this all week long, I'm sure, but he put such a want to serve God. I look for opportunities. I say, oh God, here, I'm facing 61 and God has given me a good journey. I started when I was 18. You figure it out. I started preaching at 18. And I want to say this to you, these 40 plus years that I've been preaching the gospel, there's not anything in there where I was effectively being used to God that I look back on and say, I wish I could take that back. Oh, my heart says, oh, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Oh, God, is there not more for me to accomplish before you take me out of this place? I have a passion. I have a passion to glorify my God. I have a passion to serve him. It's interesting. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And you get a handle on this. That word serve carries with the idea of wearing yourself out. Where is the Christianity where people wear themselves out for God today? You say, preacher, well, I just don't see the worth of the thing. I'm telling you, there is a name that's above every name. And that name is Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is worthy of our total commitment and surrender and submission unto him. Who art thou, Lord? I get a handle on this. What wilt thou have me to do? Now he's at the end of his life. 10 years he labored as a missionary. Made 3 missionary journeys. Glory to God. Carried the gospel to the Gentiles. God had a purpose and outlined that purpose for his life and said, and Ananias,
identified the responsibility. He said, you'll be an apostle to the Gentiles. You'll be an apostle to Israel. You'll minister to Israel and to kings. Somebody said, well, why was Paul so set on going to Rome? Because he had a mandate from God. He knew that he was to minister to kings. He would stand before governors. He would stand before kings. He would stand before Agrippa. He would stand before others. But the destiny was to stand ultimately before Nero one day. Why? Because that was God's program for his life. I want to say to you, if you're fiddling around and can't find out what the program of God is for your life, you're wasting time. He's Lord. He's worthy of your submission unto him. And it's an amazing thing. Paul now comes to the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he said, I've kept the faith. I want to say this to you. God has entrusted his eternal word to a people that he has made eternal by the grace of God and saving us, giving us eternal life in Christ Jesus, enabling us to keep this precious book by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And one day, by the grace of God, Brother Danny, by the grace of God, Brother Ben, Brother Bob, you other men, Pastor Troy, I want to stand before my God and give the word of God back to him just like he gave it to me that day when he saved me. Do you understand? We are the people of God. And the word of God has been committed unto us. And he's given us the indwelling Spirit of God to enable us to keep this book. He's given us means of grace that operate only by the power of the Spirit of God. This book is dead without the Spirit of God making it alive unto us. Prayer is in vain if it's not in the power of the Spirit of God. And if we would understand, church is in vain when we come together to worship. I get so sickened with this so-called Rick Warren stuff. And the phrase today, how do you do church? That is redundant. What do you mean, how do you do church? We don't do church. We are the church. And we are a people that have been made alive unto God. And we have had grace worked into our heart. And praise is in our soul unto our God. And we can't help it. We will serve him. We will love him. We will live for him. Why? Because God has committed to us the word of God that we might keep it. We're the custodians of the faith. And Paul is a demonstration that when it was given, he said to Timothy, Timothy, it was given to me, and I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, a preacher. And he said to the Gentiles, I've ministered to them. And he said, the word of God was committed to me. And he said, you keep it too. You know what I'm saying to you? I stood yesterday in a pulpit and God saved Bill Walker at 74 years of age. He died at 86. He lived so hard for sin that it was unreal. I mean, he was just a drunkard. And God saved him. At 74. And the next 12 years that he would live as hard for God and as fast for God and as strong for God and as committed to God and more too, because now he had the power of the Spirit of God that enabled him. And he'd stand in my face and he'd say, oh, that I would have gotten in earlier. I said, brother, he is a sovereign God. He put you in the body right when he intended to. Yes, it should be your desire to have given your whole life to him. But the important thing is that you give the rest of your life to him. And this is what he said. He said to me, I was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And chapter 6 and verse 9 and following. He said, concerning the kingdom of God. He said, there won't be any effeminate and fornicators and unbelievers and all the wicked that are there described in the kingdom of God. He said, but such were some of you. I preached that in his church. He walked up to me at the end of it and he said, preacher, he's so gentle spoken. He said, preacher, he said, you know, this is the only time I'm glad to be a has-been. And ever since then, I've quoted him. Amen. He said, that's what I used to be. That's not what I am now. Glory to God, there was a day God quickened us. He made us alive unto God. We are the church of the living God. And he has made us the custodians of the truth.
I don't understand this outfit to talk about church without the word. I don't know. Drama? Little substitute plays and stuff. Let's go down. Don't give me that preaching all the time. I need some... Man, I love preaching. I'm not talking about my standing up doing it. I love to hear somebody preach faith into my heart. I love somebody to stir up my soul, that the work of God again would thrive in my soul, that I'd want to keep the word of God and be a student of this book. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I'll be general here and be done. Notice what he says. In verse 41. Let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I tell you what, God, Holy Spirit was working through Peter as he preached on the day of Pentecost. And as he was preaching the word of God, people began to inquire. They were pricked in their hearts. What shall we do? And notice what he said. They were saying, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Carmelites, they're calling themselves the Church of Christ. Some of them call themselves the Disciples of Christ. It's interesting that Campbell was a Baptist preacher, supposedly. I believe he's probably apostate. But one thing for sure, he dumbed it down till it was no longer a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said there is no Holy Spirit other than the Bible. This is the letter of the word is the Holy Spirit. That's what they teach. And they say, just do it, and you're all right. Man, you're in trouble to try to do it without being quickened and made alive unto God. You can't do it. But it's an interesting thing. They'll take this verse, and they'll say, you have to repent and be baptized, they say, for remission of sins. And they teach baptismal regeneration. You have to be baptized to be saved. Now, I want to say this to you. If God saves you and you're born again as a child of God and God saves you, you ought to be baptized. Because that's how you enter into the local church. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But we're baptized by water into the local assembly. That's how we identify with it. A man won't be baptized, he'll never be a member of my church as long as I'm the pastor and have anything to say about it. If he won't be baptized, then he can't be a part of the assembly. Let me go a step further. I won't baptize them unless they become a part of the assembly. Amen? They're tied together. You do not separate them. Get this. The Carmelites say that you be repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. Well, let me say this to you. When they take that, they take it without understanding the context of what's going on. For the Jew to receive baptism meant that he was put out of the temple, put out of the synagogue. He was ostracized by his own family, just like the Muslims are today in Egypt and in the Middle East that receive baptism. They are ostracized, some of them even put to death by their own brothers and other family members because they have stepped away from the truth of their so-called Quran, which is a religious book, but it's not the Word of God. And they have embraced Christianity, so they will put them to death. I'm going to tell you what, in our country,
We've got the place that everybody just goes in and gets baptized. It's okay. We go in center and go down center and come back up a center. It don't matter. We've joined the church and got religion. I tell you what, there's places in the world where Catholicism means that if you go in and receive that Christianity and are receiving baptism, you will be ostracized by your family and put out of the Catholic Church. Let me just say this to you. When you understand that, all of a sudden, it's costing something for them to be baptized. Are you with me? So then we've got a whole different context here. It's not a context that's saying you repent and be baptized and for remission of sin. That's what they do. He says, if you are embracing the true and the living God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll say that in the next verses, he says, you must receive this baptism and sever your relationships with your family and everybody else. If they reject this Christ, you must be faithful to embrace him, whatever it costs. We got a cheap Christianity today. We got a Christianity that America cost us nothing, and we have another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, and I'm afraid we have another church that is not the New Testament church, but praise be to God for the living that know Christ Jesus and have identified themselves by baptism with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, the death of the sinner, the burial of the old man, raised to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. All right. It says in verse 38, it says 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. What a blessed, blessed verse. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If you'll receive this baptism, you will be saved from a generation of substitutes that'll keep you from getting the real thing. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, you are not born again without receiving his word. But those that received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now get this. Number one, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. I want to ask you, are you continuing in the word of God? First Corinthians 15, the last part of that verse, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Do you know what our situation is? All the way through, we start well a lot of times, but we don't finish. Folk that don't start, that start seemingly well but don't finish, there's real evidence they're not saved. I just believe there is a need to preach again the consistency of being steadfast and continuing. Amen? And we're going to see how steadfast and how continuing you are. We'll see if you're here tomorrow night. Amen? Amen. That means you, Pastor Troy. Amen. Amen. I love his brother. Secondly, not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine, but they continued in fellowship. I don't know about you, but I was in the service years ago, just as a teenager boy, and this family had been mad, got mad in the church. And the fellow stood up and said, my family and I are leaving tonight. This will be our last night in the service. We want you to give us our letters. We're going to take them home. Well, I wasn't old enough then to know what to say, but I'd have probably said to them, give them to them and get them out of here, because there's no evidence of being any life. You know, a letter is not, your church membership is not a piece of paper or certificate you hang on the wall. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, it's a letter of recommendation that you're continuing steadfastly and in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, amen, and on down the line, and you are worthy to go to another fellowship of like faith and practice. That's all that is. It's a recommendation. But let me hurry. Not only do they stay in fellowship, they love the church. Do you love the church tonight? I do. I love the church. Poured my whole life into it. And when I die, Pastor Troy, if I get out of here before you do, Brother Bob, you guys, don't let them preach my funeral at the funeral home. Take me down to the church and bump my body at the front of that building and have a worship service. Poured my whole life into the church. No use in being down at the funeral home. You say, well, God's down there too. I know he is, but praise God, give me my last request anyway. Amen. Fellowship. You love the brethren? Well, if you say, well, I'm kind of upset with Brother so-and-so. I'll tell you what your problem is. You need to go back and take a close examination. God says in 1 John that if you can't love those you can see, there's a question mark whether you love God you can't see. Amen. I fell in love with the church. The night God saved me, or at least the night that I professed it, I believe God saved me in the fields of plowing. I mean it. I'd under Holy Ghost conviction, I'd run that tractor down to the end of the field, and I'd leave it running so my daddy would know I was still running. And I'd go out in the woods, and I'd bury my face in the straw and beg God to save me. I'd go back up and get on that tractor and go down the other side. Here I was, back and forth. Stop, under conviction, stop that thing, leave it running so my daddy'd know I was out there anyway. And go running out in the woods and beg God. Now I believe God saved me out there in the fields. I don't know. I want to tell you that night when I went to church in that protracted meeting, I didn't go in there, but for one reason, that was to hit that altar. I was going down to get saved, sister. You know what I did? I tore up Jack going down there. They said, well, they begged you and gave such a long invitation. I thought, nah, they didn't do that in those days. They didn't have to. Holy Ghost shut us up so badly, we couldn't stand it. And when I went forward that night, I slid slap up under the altar. I was begging everywhere. I was saying, God, have mercy upon me. And I couldn't get it straight in my head because I didn't know what was going on. I look back at it today. I saved out there in the field. I just needed to tell somebody. But I stood up that night and looked out over that people. And I said, tonight I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And those folk that I was strained around and I didn't feel comfortable with, all of a sudden, I said, man, I belong to this crowd. This is where I belong. This is the family of God. This is the people of God. This is my fellowship. My little old mother took me to the house of God. We went to one church, and the preacher, he preached, but he didn't have much Holy Ghost on him. And that was her problem with that. Boy, she said, we got to go over here and find another place. And we went, and my mother found a place where Sister Kelly set at Indian Old Baptist Church. And every time there's any stirring of the water, son, she was on her feet doing a holy dance right in the middle of the floor, shouting and praising God. She had long hair. Literally, she would dance her hair out of the bows and what have you that she had in there, the combs, and it just shake it completely down. And my mama's favorite place to sit was right behind that woman. What I get every time I go to the house of God, there's any stirring going on. And I was lost. I was sitting there, oh, no, Lord, don't let that get on me. But when he saved me, praise God, I belong. I'm a part of the family of God. And I'm thankful I'm a part of the fellowship of the people of God. I love you folk. I love the church, don't you? And then it goes on to say there's breaking of bread. That's worship. If you don't worship folk, you'll die. You listen to me? You can't go through a form Sunday after Sunday, weekday after weekday. There's got to be a time that God visits your soul. There's got to be that. Not only the love of worship, but prayers. These are the marks of a church that's alive unto God. They continue in the Word of God. They continue in fellowship. They continue in worship and breaking of bread. And they continue in prayers. And you say, what happens? Well, number one, fear came upon all of them. That's reverence and respect for God. Our churches don't respect God anymore. That's what it says. And the fear of God came upon them. And fear came upon every soul. Wouldn't it be glorious that somehow in Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, every person in this building would reverence God when they came in here? We feared Him. We respected Him. We loved Him. Not only did they fear and reverence God, but they had favor. Look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Amen. I believe God, Holy Ghost, starts visiting the church. He also gives favor with the people in the community as well. I don't know why. It just works that way. But let me go a step further. Not only favor comes, but fruit comes out of that. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now I'm going to tell you, people are not saved in a church where the people don't love the Word of God. People are not saved in a church where the people don't love fellowship one with another. People are not saved in a church where there's not worship. People are not saved in a church where there's no prayer. Amen. But He added to the church daily such as should be saved. I would the Holy Ghost would help us to recognize that they were in one accord. And the Bible said that they had continued daily in one accord and in fellowship. You say, preacher, could the Holy Ghost make a difference? Yeah. It's called revival. I believe that God's program in the world today is the church. And the church is put here to be the custodian of the Word of God. Now listen to this. This is the fullness of the whole series of messages. No truth, no church. No church, no truth. No truth and church, there will be no church for the next generation. No truth, no church. No church, no truth. No truth, no future church. He's committed to us. And we need to be alive unto God. And we need to be seeking Him.